Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, the first chapter of Luke. We are looking at the announcement of Gabriel, the archangel, to Miriam, or to Mary. It was in the sixth month of her cousin's pregnancy that Gabriel was sent to announce to Miriam that she was going to be the mother of the coming Messiah. Miriam's perplexity. We're looking at Miriam's perplexity now in chapter 1 of Luke from verse 34 to verse 38. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She was not unbelieving. She just was asking how this could be. She couldn't imagine how it could happen that she should become the mother of the Messiah. Human agency was excluded. So the angel said to her in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That is to say, the Holy Spirit would exert his influence, his creating influence, over her body. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord was telling his disciples that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. And this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That is the sense in which we are to take it. We have to be very careful how we explain or how we interpret what the angel meant. The power of the Highest means this: the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He will overshadow her. That's what happened right at the beginning, at creation, in Genesis chapter 1. We read in verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." That's what the angel meant. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed the creation at the very beginning over the face of the waters, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and then he created. Then it was, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He hovered over, and then he spoke the creating word. And that is how we are to understand what the angel meant. And then he says also, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. No human being can say that they have been born holy. No single human being has been born holy. Adam was created holy, but he was not born holy. And what we have here is the one exception, the Holy One who is to be born. For us to escape the condemnation of the law, we have to be born holy, we have to live holy, we have to die holy, and we cannot qualify. We are beaten before we start. But there was one and only one, and that was our God-man, the son of Miriam, who is also called the Son of God. In other words, he had human and divine natures combined. Many times in the Torah, in the Tanakh, we read about the Son of God. In the second Psalm, God says to the Messiah, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, Agur, the son of Jake, lamenting the fact that he is not well trained in the knowledge of the holy, he says in chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 3, "I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One." But he did have some. He didn't have none. He did have some. And in verse 4, he asks a question. "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know?" So Agur, the son of Jake, knew God had one that he called his son that was equal to him. This is what the angel is referring to here. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "Without all controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." This is the one of whom he spoke. The first Adam, the first human being, was created without human agency. And Messiah is called our second Adam. He too was created without human agency. So in that sense, he is rightfully called the second Adam. There are other reasons for calling him the second Adam. The book of Corinthians tells us the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Messiah is our second Adam. What was Miriam's response? She only grasped to some extent the full implication, but as far as she was concerned, she was totally submitted to God. The angel says to her in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Here is a sign given to her, something to encourage her, to help her to grasp. It was a staggering thing for any young woman's faith to be told that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, and then to be told that it would be supernaturally that she would conceive him. So to help her, there was this example of Elizabeth. It wasn't totally miraculous, it wasn't totally supernatural, but it was an encouraging sign. Your cousin, that's the word used here. How could Elizabeth be her cousin when we read that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron? And the answer is yes, Elizabeth's father was a descendant of Aaron, but Elizabeth's mother was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, just as Mary was. And that's where they, that's how they could be cousins to each other. Now she was out of seclusion. This is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. That's referring to Elizabeth. For with God nothing shall be impossible. When the Lord visited Abraham after giving Abraham a promise that Sarah was going to have a son, he repeated his promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, 3 men appeared to Abraham as he sat at his tent's door, and Abraham recognized that one of those 3 men was the Lord himself. He bowed to them, he pleaded with them to stay and have a meal and to enjoy some refreshment. And then, chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 9, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now Sarah didn't quite believe it, and she laughed within herself. But verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" This is the language of God to his doubting servants. He says it to Jeremiah, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for me." When he gave Jeremiah the promise that Jerusalem would once again be rebuilt and inhabited again. So it is here, the angel says to Mary, "With God nothing will be impossible." Mary believed it, accepted it, and she says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." The angel had presented to her a whole spectrum of promises and of prophecies that we saw last week. And these scriptures were the ones that convinced her. It was not only the angel's proclamation. It was because he backed everything he had to say with scripture. This is a point worth considering, that we must have chapter and verse for anything and everything that we hear. Miriam had it, the Bereans had it, and we must insist on it as well. If anybody says something to us, we have the right to ask them, "Please will you tell me which chapter and which verse in the Bible says it?" It must be confirmed by God's word. Even Shaul, when he came to Berea, found that they received what he had to say with all readiness of mind, but they also searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were really so. So it is here, Mary believed it, because the angel had backed up everything he said with scripture. Here's another illustration taken from the last chapter of this book of Luke. The 2 disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Their feet were slipping. They were on shaky ground. They couldn't understand what happened. The Lord Yeshua drew alongside them and went with them and talked to them. He didn't allow them to recognize him. They saw, just when they looked at him, all they saw was a stranger walking with them who seemed to know all his scriptures. Why did Yeshua do it that way? Because we read that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And only after that, when they were in the house in Emmaus and breaking bread, he was revealed to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Why did he do it that way? Because it is always God's way that your faith and mine are established not on experience first of all, but on the word of God. This is God's universal method. It must always be the word of God that is the foundation of our faith, not experience. Experience is valuable, but experiences can be doubted. But the bedrock of our faith must be the word of God. And this is what induced Mary to submit totally. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Believing submission. Assent and consent on Miriam's part. Just think of the implications. She had some idea of the implications. Who would believe her story? Who would say, yes, I believe that this is really God's doing? Very few people believe their scriptures. And if she were to point them back to that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, calling his name Emmanuel, very few of them would understand it that way and would believe it. So she already knew that she would have to face scorn, derision, skepticism, and abuse, insult. In spite of all that, she says, here, let it be to me according to your word. We cannot too highly commend that believing submission of this young woman, Miriam of Nazareth. Sometimes we can learn a lesson from this before we pass this paragraph here. Sometimes obedience to God will lead to misunderstanding. Miriam herself, who said, let it be to me according to your word, stumbled later on. When Yeshua, as a boy of 12, was in the temple, God led him to stay in the temple and to ask questions of the doctors, to discuss with them the scriptures. And Mary and Joseph went on their way thinking that he was in the company of people that were returning to Galilee. When they didn't find him, they went back looking for him. Miriam said to him, why have you dealt like this with us? And he had to say to her very gently, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He too, like his mother, put obedience to God first, even though it led to misunderstanding and reproach. And she took those words of his and pondered them in her heart. We'll be coming to that. But we see here the principle. This is the challenge, really, to you and to me. Are you prepared to obey God even though it gives rise to misunderstanding? And people will come to the totally opposite conclusion about you to that is really true about you. Let me give you an example of that. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 16, this is important because sometimes there's a heavy price to pay for obedience to God. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David was fleeing from his rebel son Absalom, who was after his life. Chapter 15, first of all. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. Hushai was one of the closest and dearest friends that David had. David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. As I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, for me. That meant he is going to be viewed as a traitor. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we read verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" So Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" See how he repeats the word friend there, ironically. In other words, Absalom says, "You cheapskate, you double dealer, how could you do this to your best friend? You traitor." Was Hushai a traitor? At that point, he was one of the most loyal friends that David could ever hope for. But you see, he was willing to pay the price of mud thrown at him and of his name being dragged in the dirt just to honor and to obey his friend David. He had a price to pay. Miriam had a price to pay. So it is that I leave you with this challenge. Maybe there'll be an occasion in your life where you know very well that to obey God carries a heavy price. May God help us to make the right choice on that time. Let's continue. From verse 39 to 45, Elizabeth's greeting. Miriam was bursting with the news. She needed some confidant. Who better than her cousin Elizabeth, much older than she, but also a very wise and a godly woman. It was said of her that she and her husband were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So we go on with verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Soon after the angel's visit, when already the embryo was beginning to form within her body, she hastened, went on some day's journey south to the hills of Judea, needing wise counsel and also a little time to catch her breath and escape from libel. It must have been a familiar home that she entered. Maybe Elizabeth hadn't seen her come in, just heard her voice first of all. "Shalom lach, peace be to thee." That was the traditional greeting. We read in verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." The babe literally skipped joyfully in her womb. At 6 months, the babes move around quite a lot, and they kick and they move their elbows and their knees around within the mother. This babe leapt, skipped joyfully, and just as her babe was filled with the Holy Spirit, so was Elizabeth, and she cried out with joy. Verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She cried aloud with joy and gave her blessing. Now, she knew very well that God had chosen someone through whom he is going to bring the Messiah. But she had no idea it was going to be her young cousin Miriam. It was when she was filled with the Holy Spirit that she was given the revelation. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The Bible tells us that the fruit of the womb is God's reward, and this was God's unmerited blessing. And so she went on to say, verse 43, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. Miriam wasn't like Zacharias, who said, "Whereby shall I know this?" She had asked, "How shall this be?" And performance here, "there will be a fulfillment of those things," means these things will be fully accomplished, spoken, told her from the Lord through the angel. So here was a second witness. The angel was one witness, and here was her cousin Elizabeth, who had known nothing of the angel's visit to Miriam, who spoke supernaturally inspired and mentioned this, the same truth, that Miriam was going to be the mother of the Messiah. It was at this point that Miriam praised God, verses 46 through 55. And again, we find in her prayer of thanksgiving, we see that she was a woman that knew her Bible, knew her scriptures. When the angel spoke to her, he mentioned scriptures that with which she was very familiar. And in her thanksgiving, from verse 46 to verse 55, she quotes scripture after scripture in her prayer. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." There was Mary's prayer of thanksgiving. She praised God. When Elizabeth praised God, it was a spontaneous cry of joy. This prayer that Mary prays seems to be more composed, something that she said when she was alone with God, with her whole being. She praised God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." When she says, "God my Savior," she is admitting that she too needs a Savior. However exalted Miriam was, Mary of Nazareth, she was still a sinner in need of a Savior. We must hold to that. She's really repeating the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. First book of Samuel chapter 2. Hannah, the mother to be of Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Almost verbatim, isn't it? Almost the same words that Miriam prays. Another reason for her rejoicing is, "He has regarded the lowly state of his maid servant." This is how she views herself. For behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. There was someone else who said that. It was Leah, the wife of Jacob. When she had one of her sons, Asher, which means happy, she says, from now on, all nations will call me blessed. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 13. Maybe I've misquoted it. Genesis 30, verse 13. Leah says the same thing. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. It was her maid that bore this son called Asher, which means happy. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. That is, the mighty God has done great things for her. Moses, when he was exhorting his people to trust God, had said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, right at the end of the chapter, verse 20 and 21, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. That's what Miriam meant. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Furthermore, his mercy is on those who fear him. That's from one of the Psalms. His mercy is from generation to generation upon them that fear him. His righteousness to children's children. His mercy endureth forever. Ki le'olam chasdo. That's what we sing at the Seder at Passover time. He has shown strength with his arm, just like the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now, she would probably have in mind Pharaoh. He scattered Pharaoh in the imagination of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had said, he's quoted in that song of Moses, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Instead, the sea pursued him and overtook him and destroyed him. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And when we celebrate Purim, we remember how Haman determined to destroy all the children of Israel, but he was the one that was the victim of his own machinations, of his own plot. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's another Exodus Psalm, Psalm 113. We read verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. This is what she was quoting here. He has filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent empty away. And then verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In Psalm 98 and verse 3, which she probably had in mind. Psalm 98, verse 3. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That was really in context, because the angel Gabriel had said to Zacharias that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of God, and now she is saying the same thing here. as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. To our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. That is to say, from the very beginning and going on into the Messianic age. When did God make his first promise? It was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. They had eaten the forbidden fruit. It was then that God gave that first of all promises, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent that had deceived them. There is the promise given. And here is the woman, Miriam. And she's celebrating the fact that God was creating within her that seed that God had spoken about in the Garden of Eden. No wonder she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." My Savior is Yeshua Ti, and that has the name Yeshua in it. That's the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was Miriam's prayer, and we read about her last of all in verse 56. And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. That is, she stayed there until John was born, because there were only 3 months left to go to the birth of John. She remained there until Yohanan had been born. She was probably there at the naming and the circumcision ceremony. That's when Jewish people named their boys, at the time of circumcision. And it was probably after that she returned. But by now, when she returned to her house, it would begin to show that she was pregnant. And she knew very well she had to face the consequences of total misunderstanding on the behalf of her neighbors. What would they think? What would they say? Even Joseph himself, when he was told that his wife was with child, thought that the worst had happened, and he was minded to put her away privately. But let's give Joseph the maximum credit. In the Torah, it's written that if a young woman, a virgin, has been assaulted out in an open field and nobody heard her cries for help, she was innocent. Only the one who assaulted her was to die by stoning. And perhaps that's what Joseph thought, that that's what happened to her while she was away on her visit to Elizabeth, that someone assaulted her physically. And he decided to put her away privately. It was an angel of God, the Gabriel, who came to Joseph and told him, "Do not fear to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is in her is conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit." Even Joseph didn't understand. How much more her unbelieving neighbors? She returned to her house. That meant an awful lot of courage. It meant an awful lot of faith on her part. Well, we go on. From verse 57 to 66, we read about the birth of John. First of all, verse 57 and 58. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Elizabeth's time pregnancy was over by now, and John was born. Belatedly, the neighbors came to celebrate. Remember how for the first 6 months, Elizabeth hid herself. It was verse 24 of chapter 1. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. She hid herself so that she would give God alone all the praise for that period of time. She did not go around seeking praise from her neighbors. She kept it all for God. Now, the neighbors, it was time for the neighbors also to come in and to celebrate with her. Her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. God had magnified his mercy. And as foretold by the angel, there shall be great joy at his birth, so it was. They rejoiced with her. And then we read about his circumcision. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. At this point, let me read to you from the prayer book the standard procedure that was then being followed and is still being followed today. The child is brought in, and everybody says, "Blessed be he that cometh." Then the father of the child says, "I'm here ready to perform the affirmative precept to circumcise my son, even as the Creator, blessed be he, has commanded us." And then the mohel, the one, the rabbi, or the one who's going to officiate with circumcision, places the child on the knees of one called the sandek, someone who will hold the child while he performs the operation. And then after the circumcision, he says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and hast commanded us concerning the circumcision." And then he gives the name to the child. He says, "Our God and God of our fathers, preserve this child to his father and to his mother, and let his name be called so-and-so, the son of so-and-so." It was at this point, we read here, verse 59, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they said, may his name be called Zechariah, the son of Zechariah." That's what they were going to say. They would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John, Yohanan." So she interrupted the service. And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now, the fact that they had to nod or make gesture to his father implies that he was not only dumb, but he was also deaf. Otherwise, they could have talked to him if he was only dumb and he could hear. They made signs, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. And so they went on with the ceremony. "May his name be called John, the son of Zechariah. Yohanan, the son of Zechariah. May his name be great in Israel. As the Lord has preserved this child, may he preserve him to the keeping of the law and to good works and to the nuptial canopy, to the chuppah." That was the blessing here. The family and friends were quite surprised, but really, it was not a common thing. We don't find in the Tanakh many children are named after their father, maybe after the grandfather, but not after the father. It is more the case now that when boys are born, then they have two names, and the second name is the name of the father. My name is Elias Jacob, because my father's name was Jacob. My father's name was Jacob Sassoon, because his father was a Sassoon. So that's how it goes. But in the Tanakh, We only have one or two instances in the book of Chronicles, for example. Or if a man died without sons, then his widow was to marry the dead man's brother. And the brother was to raise a child, give the widow a son that would be called after the name of his dead father, so that the name of the father would be continued in the genealogy. Now, Elizabeth knew otherwise. She said, no, his name shall be called John. They couldn't understand this, and that's why they decided to consult Zechariah, who was there observing what was happening. He called for a writing tablet and wrote on it in Hebrew, his name is Yohanan, Shemo Yohanan, or Yohanan Shemo. They all marveled. They nodded to him, just as he had nodded to the crowds when he came out of the temple, still dumb and unable to hear. And it was then that his mouth was opened. The angel had told him, you will be dumb until those things that I've spoken to you of. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Similarly with Moses. Moses had disbelieved God or disobeyed God, and as a result, he was stricken on the way to Egypt at the inn. But when his son was circumcised, the Lord let him go. The Lord spared his life. It seems as though these two men, Zechariah and Moses, were both released from the penalty at the point of time when their son was circumcised. Fear came upon all men, that is, they were all in awe of what God had done, and they spread this news all around. All those who heard them kept them in their hearts. What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. God's blessing was upon Yohanan. He wasn't all the time in the deserts. He was with his parents until he grew up. Then he went out into the desert of Judea. And there we have to pause to this week. God willing, next week we look at Zechariah's prophecy and finally the birth of Messiah. So we are left with a noble example of what it means to believe God, to obey God, to trust God. And may God help us to do the same.